So we'll be looking at these metaphors about the church. And I guess we can approach this by just asking ourselves the question, if Jesus were looking for a church today, what would he be looking for? What would he be looking for in a church? Well, when we look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. What did he have in mind? What was he thinking when he said that? Now, in churches today, I know some of you are involved in other churches, and you can hear echoing in the churches today a lot of different voices about the church. You can hear sociologists, you can hear psychologists, you can hear marketing experts, you can hear organizational experts, you can even find architects that are speaking in the church and explaining what Jesus had in mind by the church. You might even be hearing another voice. You might be hearing a voice whispering to you about all the disappointments and frustrations and sorrows that you've experienced in the church. But I'll ask you this morning, and you can ask yourself as we go through this, is can you hear Jesus' voice? Are you ready to listen to him and see what he has to say? This is what I hope to do this morning, is to provide you what Jesus said about the nature of the church. Now, Jesus had very, very little to say about the organization of a church. That's why we have so many different church organizations in the world. Because Jesus didn't have much to say about that. But he had a lot to say about the church as an organism, a living, breathing organism that's part of him. He had a lot to say about that, a lot to say about the nature of the church. And when I look at what Jesus said, here's some seats up here. Yep. When I look at what Jesus said, I am positive, that when Jesus was talking about the church in Matthew 16, 18, he was not talking about St. Peter's Basilica. Right? I don't think that's what he had in mind. I'm also positive that he didn't have in mind your typical mega churches that dot the landscape across the United States. I'm sure he did not have that in mind either. And he didn't even have in mind the typical churches that we drive by every day. Maybe some of you attend on the way. I don't know your particular church, but a typical church has just a list of ministry and activities and outreaches. Jesus had any of that in mind. In fact, I'm positive he didn't. How do I know? Because in Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus talks about the church, he doesn't use the word church. He uses a word, a Greek word, ekklesia, ekklesia. It's kind of a combination word, compound word. Ek, which means out, and kaleo, to call out, to call out. Jesus had in mind people who are called out of what? Well, in Jesus' day, would be the synagogue. There were synagogues there. There were synagogues available. Synagogue, another compound word, means call together. Call together. When Jesus is talking about the church, he's not talking, saying, I'm going to make my own kind of synagogue, my own people that are called together. I'm calling them out. I'm calling them out. Moreover, the word is translated various ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated assembly. Sometimes it's translated congregation. Other times community. The best Greek dictionary defines the word as a group of people with shared values, a congregation with shared beliefs. When Jesus talks about the church, he's talking about a group of called out people that form a community. That's what he's talking about in terms of the nature of the church. And he uses three metaphors, and the apostles use three metaphors to describe and try to explain further what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the church. He talks about the church in terms of being a body, of being a family, and being a temple. When Jesus talks about the church, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a community, a group of people called together, a shared value. He is the shared value. Now, this doesn't preclude organization, but it's not the core of the church. It's not what defines the church. What defines the church is a body, a family, a temple. That's what Jesus is talking about. This emphasizes, again, the interdependence of individuals, individual members, depending on one another, relying on one another. A family, nurturing relationships. We'll go into these in a little bit more detail in a minute. But these nurturing relationships within the body. Love, as a family does. Now, I didn't come from a great family, okay? I don't have a great example of a great family life. But even though I didn't have an example, even though I didn't grow up with a great example of a family life, of a good family life, I longed for it. I longed for something that I've never experienced. Have you guys ever done that? Ever longed for something that you've never experienced? That's an echo of eternity in your soul. That's what that is. My guess is, as I go through these, they're going to resonate with you. Because these, again, are Jesus' words. These are words of the apostles. They're not my words. It's just reminding you of something that your soul already longs for. And finally, the temple, emphasizing this relationship with God through the Spirit. I don't even have to get off this first slide, and you can see the thrust of what Jesus has in mind. Interdependence, relationship with God. This is what he has in mind. So let's look at these. Let's look at these one by one. The body, the big idea, I guess, around the body is this community of people who are saved, who are redeemed, displaying the love of Jesus to the world around us through how we care for each other. That's evangelism in the New Testament. It's not a four spiritual laws. It's not a series of questions, although those are good techniques to use. What evangelism is in the New Testament is come and see how we live. Come and look at us. Let us express to you the life of Jesus within our community, within our body. It emphasizes the fact that the community takes the responsibilities we have toward each other seriously. Seriously. Look at the person next to you. I know it's awkward, especially if you don't know them, but take a look around, right? If we're going to be a church, these are the parts of our body. Everyone has a role to play. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn in there in your Bible. Verses 12 through 27. I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. I don't want to keep you here until 3 or 4 o'clock. I know you're relieved at that. But we're going to hit some high points here about what the church is supposed to be. So in 1 Corinthians 12, first couple of verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, "For even as the body is one," did you catch that? This is the body metaphor he's talking about. This is the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. So he's saying, okay, we all have a body. We all have parts of our body. All the parts work together. We have one body. That's what we think about. So he's building on this metaphor. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all united together. That's what Paul is saying here. Just like a body has many parts, so also Christ's body, you, us. We are many members with lots of different abilities, lots of different experiences, lots of different gifts, but Christ has drawn us together by one Spirit. This is a supernatural thing that God does among his people. He welds them together. Verses 14 through 17. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. This is not the Dan show. Okay, this is not the Steve show. This is us. This is what Jesus has in mind when he talks about the church. A plurality of leadership. A plurality of people in the body from all different backgrounds. All working together. All bound together. Drop down to verse 17. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You can hear kind of chuckling in that Corinthian church. Could you imagine a body that's nothing but an eye? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? He's just reasoning with them from this body metaphor. From this picture of the church as a body where everyone has a role to play. Every single part has a role to play. You have a role to play if the Lord leads you to be part of this body, part of this community. You have a contribution to make, and you have a responsibility that you bear as being part of a church. Now, you could go to plenty of churches where it's a TED talk, a light show, and a rock concert. And you're not asked to do anything but go to the children's ministry and give money. You've all been there. I've been there. No one knows you. No one knows what you have to offer, even though you desire to offer, because the Lord has put that in you. That option is available to you, but that is not what Jesus has in mind when he talks about his church. Verses 18 through 26 in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at this. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. This is a God thing. This is not us. We're being led by the Spirit. We're being shaped and formed by the Spirit, individually and collectively. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, the Lord has designed the body to be interdependent. He has called members into the body. And each has a role to play. Each has a part. Each has a contribution to make to the good functioning of the whole body. So when we talk about, for example, organizations or ministries, certainly we want to have stuff like that. But what we really want to do is have you step up to lead those, to guide those, to be involved in those, to give input to those things, because each of us has a responsibility to all the other members, to each other, to that person sitting across the table from you, to that person sitting to the left or right. We have responsibilities for each other because God has made it that way. God has designed it. God has placed the members together. No one can say, I have no need of you. No one can look across the table or to the person to your left and right and say, you don't have a place here. Certainly you do. Absolutely you do. And he goes on to verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We care for each other. We're not spending our energy criticizing. We're not spending our energy creating dissension having roast pastor on the way home from church, right? We've all done that. No, the orientation is, how can I make this better? How can I contribute? How can I, what do I have to offer? What is my unique gift? Well, I don't know what my unique gift is. Well, come and talk to me. Come and talk to the leadership. We'll pray with you. We'll look in the Word with you. We'll help you think about your experiences in the past, what you want to do in the future. You know, one of my guidelines when we were looking for elders, for example, was it's got to be something that they want to do, not something we talk them into doing. Why is that? Because 1 Timothy 3 says, if you aspire to be an elder, right? What is your aspiration? What do you want to do? So that's part of the process of finding out you're part of the body. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't show up because Steve and I are here. The Holy Spirit's at work among you and working in you. He's already here. Will we be obedient? Again, verse 25, the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, speaking of suffering with our brother, Keith Gow, when our tables used to be, horizontal? Keith would sit right here. Keith was ill. Keith continues to be ill. I want you to know what's going on with Keith. So Laura was able to visit him this past week, and Laura, can you give us an update on Keith?
I sure can. So he signed up for hospice care this past week. Thank you, Kurt, for that. I actually saw him a couple weeks ago. I spent a couple hours with him praying and just meeting with him and his ex-wife as well. He took a really bad fall this morning getting out of his hot tub or going into his hot tub, and he hit his face. He's got a lot of scars and bruises, and he's just not doing very well. He's very dizzy and very weak.
Yeah.
If you would continue to pray for him, his hospice nurse is coming by to take care of him today.
Good.
So he will be having help.
Yeah.
And if you have any more questions, feel free to
comment. Yeah. So there's something going on in the body. We all should feel burdened for him. We all should feel saddened. Rejoicing, perhaps, that he is drawing near to be with the Lord, but we don't grieve like other people do, do we? We'll miss him. We'll miss him. Because God has made us one body. The 1 Corinthians passage ends up in verse 27 by saying, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Nobody is here by accident. Christ put you here. Christ brought you here. I know that you know friends and perhaps even neighbors, especially since COVID, who have dropped out of the church and no longer attend. That is not biblical. They need to be part of a body. That's the way Christ has designed his people. They need to be with us. You may be their lifeline, drawing them back in to be part of a body that Jesus envisioned. A real body. A body that cares for one another. A body that's aware of one another. A body that is interdependent in one another. Okay, hit the button here. But we'll go on. There's a Romans 12. Talks a lot about the roles that different members play. Again, I won't go over the whole section in detail. These could be individual series on these particular passages. But Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. We're so intertwined. We are so brought together, members one of another. Paul goes on here to talk about all the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows. You know when that happened? That happened when Jesus went to heaven. Ephesians 11 tells us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And he enumerates the gifts that he gave to the church. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 talk about those gifts. And each of us have received at least one gift. And it says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Exercise, use your gifts accordingly. Dave plays the guitar. Steve and I are gifted in teaching. You are all gifted in some way or another, and that gift is not for yourself. It's for the church. It's for the body. It's for the ecclesia. It's for the community. You make an important contribution. You've heard me say before, and maybe shock you sometimes, that we sometimes criticize churches, but really the criticism ought to be leveled at the pew so often. That the pew just shows up and sits down and watches and listens and are passive and leave, and that's it. That is not what Jesus had in mind. He had in mind a body that works together. Verse 10 of Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. It's how we're to use our gifts, with a sense of devotion, with a sense of need. I need to use my gifts. I need to help. I need to contribute to this body. I need to help them. It's a dynamic gathering directed by the love of Jesus. Ephesians tells us that he's the head of his body. He's the leader. He's the director. He's the guide. So I'd invite you to work with us as leaders and elders in the church to make sure that we're doing what I'm just doing right now. If we want to be a church and we want to describe the church, to go to the Word, to go to the head of the church. See what he has to say. What would Jesus think about this? How Jesus, would he want us to approach this? Has he left us any clear word? Has he left us an example? How's he gifted the body? What are we supposed to be? So the body metaphor speaks of this kind of dynamic display of the life of Christ at work among us. I mean, talking about be devoted, was anyone more devoted to his body than Christ? Think of the abuse he endured. Think of the pain he endured, the humiliation. He's our example. He's our example of devotion. So it speaks of this life of him working within us, within the Solid Bread community. The next metaphor, the family, adds to this body metaphor this idea of nurturing, this idea of love and care and respect within the body. Again, Jesus had very little to say about the organization, and I have very little to say. What I'm emphasizing here is the nature, the core. What are we going to be like together? Family. Family is one of the things that we want to aspire to. And why is that? Somebody once said, I think very accurately, that two real friends that love you are better than 100 people who sort of like you. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in your own experience? You know, Paul surprises me sometimes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. You can turn there or you can look it up later. This is how Paul described his ministry among the Thessalonians. Now, he was only there for a few weeks. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you. A nursing mother. Anybody ever think of Paul as a nursing mother? Let me push you a little bit. Anybody think of Steve as a nursing mother? Ooh. But we... Easy, Laura. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you have become very dear to us. This is the nature of Paul's ministry. He's setting an example for these Thessalonian believers by being gentle, nurturing, like a mother. Like a mom. How many of you moms, I don't know, maybe this is an inappropriate question, how many of you moms nursed your children? Oh, man. Tell me there's not a bond that's formed between a mother and a nursing child. That's the kind of bond that Paul's talking about here. He's got this maternal approach to not just sharing the gospel, not just imparting information, but caring for God's people. This is a true pastor shepherd here. When we get to the pastoral epistles where Paul is teaching Timothy how to be a pastor of a church, he tells them, he uses this family metaphor in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. As a father. To the younger men, as brothers. The older women, as mothers. And the younger women, as sisters, in all purity. Do you see that family imagery? Do you see how Paul is telling Timothy to draw together with that body? As if they were close relatives, members of your own household. And we are members of that household. We have been adopted. That's what it says in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were born under the law. That we, Paul speaking for the church here, might receive the adoption as sons. We are part of that family. We have been drawn into that family. When we were redeemed, we were made part of the family of God. Nurtured, cared for. And haven't that been our experience with the Holy Spirit? To be nurtured and cared for by the Spirit. Drawn back into the family when we've gone astray. And Jesus in Romans 8, 29 is called the firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren. Again, this picture of a family drawn together in this familial relationship, this familial love and care for one another, these close personal relationships. That's Jesus' vision for the church. When he says ecclesia, he's talking about a body that helps one another, that everybody contributes. When he talks about ecclesia, he's talking about family. You're going to be my family. I'm going to be like your big brother. I'm going to care for you. And you're going to care for one another as if you would care for an elderly father, as if you would care for a mother or care for a sister. That's what Jesus has in mind. In fact, we find this is extended over and over again throughout the New Testament, again in 1 Timothy, again talking about elders. What's the qualification for an elder? Well, among other things, verse 4, 1 Timothy 3. An elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? See that analogy? See that parallel between the household and the church? What is the training ground? Is it the seminary? Is it the Bible college? It's the family. It's home. Maybe you're like me. You never had a great example of a family. But Christ has put in you, the Spirit has put in you, longing for something maybe you've never had. And with the help of people around you, as Sherry helped me to become a better husband and a better father, so we're going to help each other be a better family. That's the way it works. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, Ecclesia. Let me go on here to this last metaphor, and if you want to go study this on your own, I'd really encourage you to do that. It's a really rich study to look at these metaphors that Jesus uses or the apostles use after him about the church. But the idea here about the temple is that we're a community, a group that cares for each other, that works together, that cooperates, whom God's Spirit is present visibly through unity and holiness. That's the temple. A holy gathering. A set apart gathering. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this. He says, do you not know? And you know, Paul, when he says that, it's always good to pay attention, right? Because it's when he says that, it means it's a common misunderstanding. It may be a misunderstanding that we share. Something we need to learn more deeply. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? You, brothers and sisters, you're God's temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. When Paul says dwells in you, we don't have a plural second person pronoun, unless you live in Texas. And then you got one. It's y'all. Y'all. Paul's not saying, Sherry, you have the Spirit of God in you, and Ed, you have the Spirit of God in you. Keith, you have the Spirit of God in you. He's saying, you all, we together, have the Spirit of God here, now, among us. That Spirit is present, and it's binding us together. And God is jealous. He is jealous. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That should give you goosebumps, okay? That should give you goosebumps to hear that. That if anyone destroys the temple of God, you, the church, if anyone breaks you apart, God will destroy that person. He'll do it. Proverbs 6:19, God hates the one who spreads strife among the brethren. This is serious stuff. I don't think we take it serious enough. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. What he's saying is you're holy. You are set apart. Holy doesn't mean that we run home and put on sackcloth and ashes, okay? Doesn't mean we walk around overly pious. Holy means we're set apart from the world. That we are a group of people who are strangers to the world and the world is a stranger to us. That we're a group of people that are set apart, and when people come in, they see we're different. Not in a weird way, although, okay, been here long enough, but in a way that's distinctive. that we are offering an alternative way to talk about the world, to talk about God, the alternative way to live, that we live as a body, that we live as a family. And if you want to be part of this, you can join us, but you have to place your faith in Christ. You have to admit that this is not natural, that this is not normal, that you are lost beyond repair and recovery, and the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life is a supernatural intervention. That the Holy Spirit has got to open your eyes to the fallenness, and you have to recognize how fallen you are. And how you want to become part of a body, but maybe just to destroy it. Once you get to that point, once you recognize the depths of your sin and your fallenness, then you can turn to a Savior. Then you can turn to Jesus. Then you can say, Lord, you've taken on yourself my sin and nailed it to the cross and buried it in a tomb. And now, as you rose from the dead, you offer me new life. If this sounds familiar, if this sounds attractive to you, this kind of church, this kind of ecclesia, this kind of community, that's how you get in. By confessing your sin and turning to Christ and depending on his death on the cross. And you can do that right now. You could do that right this very minute, right where you're sitting. Before you leave here, you could do that. Because Christ brought you here because he wants you to be part of this body. He wants you to hear what he had in mind when he said, I will build my ecclesia. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, something we sometimes take out of context. A lot of verses, I think, in the Bible we end up taking out of context. Verse 14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We are the temple of the living God. Drops down to verse 17. Therefore, come out of the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be, here we go, a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. Become part of the family, but you've got to leave that world behind. Now, if someone told you that becoming a Christian means everything's going to be great, and that everything's going to be fine, and that you're going to have the best life that you could possibly have now, you are lied to. Your best life is in heaven. It's in the future. Not now. Now you're called to be different. Now you're called to be separate. And who says this? The Lord Almighty. He is calling you to be distinctive, different, bound to Jesus, not bound to the culture, not bound to a political party, not bound to an economic outlook. He's called you to be bound to Jesus. And we're united together by that Spirit that we share in the presence of the living God who calls us out to be holy. To have a different perspective, to have a different outlook, to have a different approach to living and life. And that trickles out into how we raise our families, to how we think about the world around us, to how we spend our money, to what we do with our time, to how we spend our effort. It has a radical, radical change in us, and that's what we're called to. He goes on in Ephesians. I won't go on too far there, but you know Ephesians 2 talks about Jews and Greeks coming together in this one new body, Jesus' ecclesia. He's not calling them to be a better synagogue. Right? He's not calling them to be a better community group. He's calling them to be something different. Something totally different than the world has ever seen Jews and Greeks together. That there is no room in Christ's ecclesia for racism. There is no room in Christ's ecclesia for cliques, for elitism. That goes out the door. It's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my community. I will build my ecclesia. So, this body metaphor brings out the mutual support and help and practical care and functions that we have as part of the body. The family metaphor brings closeness, love, intimacy even. And the temple metaphor talks about being holy and bound together around Christ, focused on him. When Jesus says, I will build my church, my community, my congregation, what did he mean? He meant this. He was speaking through the Spirit. He's telling them what he meant. He wanted to build a body, a family, a temple, set apart, holy. As we start this adventure, and it will be an adventure with ups and downs, with growth, as we begin this adventure for an ecclesia, Jesus wants us to be his community. Can we hear his voice? Can we hear his voice beyond the sociologists, beyond the church growth experts, beyond the architects that talk about buildings, the sociologists that talk about how people can get along? Can we hear Jesus' voice and Jesus' words to us directly and through the apostles? There's a lot of voices out there. I pray you can hear him. Because this is what we want the solid bread community to be. I think I'm speaking on behalf of all the elders and behalf of Steve. I'm going to ask Steve to say a few words in a minute here. But this is what we want to be. You know, we get a lot of questions about organization and ministries and outreach and what are we going to do and different activities. But beyond all that, and that'll come, and that'll come in its appropriate time. But this is what we want to be. When we hear people talk about the solid bread community, we want to hear them talking about what a family they are, what a body they are to help each other and care for each other. How holy, how set apart. Those people are different. That's what we want. That's what Jesus wants. He wants the community of which he is the head. He wants a community that he is the chief cornerstone. He wants a community that's a body, a family, and a temple. Let me close us in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that I was your megaphone. That I just looked at your word and conveyed it to my brothers and sisters, Lord. Father, I pray that you have given us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart of understanding. And that your word, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, punches through all those other voices that are vying for our attention. All those other voices, Lord, that tell us what you meant. That we hear from you what you meant. And you draw us together in unity. And Lord Jesus, that you make us the body, the family, and the temple that you intend your church to be. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Steve, can you come up and correct me?
Yeah, you're closing, I'll open it again for Dave.
So Dan had asked me to make a few comments this week, and as I looked at the notes that he had sent, now as I was sitting back there looking at my notes again, desperately hoping he wasn't going to make the points I was going to make, because I didn't have a plan B, but he didn't. But I do want to make some additional points about the second metaphor that he mentioned, and that is the family element, because I think most of us today would agree with the following statement, that a strong, sound family in today's culture is the exception. It's not the rule. And it's the very same with the church. A sound church, a biblically based church, perhaps it's not the most politically correct thing to say in Christian circles, but that is the exception. That is not the rule. So the question arises, and I just want to make a couple of concluding comments here to the very good thoughts that Dan shared. The question is, how can we be, looking forward, how can we be a strong, sound family within Solid Bread Community? Dan mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, which says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. So I never disagree with Dan, by the way. It says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, I want you just to pick up real quickly here that those two verses are appealing to each gender. There's only two, by the way. And they're appealing to each generation. Note as well that this verse instructs us for how we need to regard each demographic that we are part of as though, and this is the point Dan brought out, as though they are our own family. They are each included, they're each involved, and they're each of them important. There's a role for each one to function in, and this needs to be done together. So a biblically based community of believers, such as SBC, that's not the Southern Baptist Convention, that is Solid Bread Community, that is one that functions as a family. I'm with Dan. I did not come from a very functional family. Mine was very dysfunctional. My wife's was as well. I think most of us can relate to that. So the Bible is giving us guidelines how we can be different. And let me just make one point here, because this is going to fly in the face of what the cultural norm is. But this kind of community that we're talking about, it places less emphasis on dividing up the body based upon age demographics, and it places much more emphasis on the benefits that result from staying blended. A number of you, since you become aware that we're thinking in this direction and now moving in this direction of becoming a church, your first questions have been, well, when are we going to start the nursery and the children's church and so on and so forth? And Dan's already talked about that. But let me just make one comment that I think we all need to think about. It is very possible in the average American church today to walk in with your young'uns, to stay in that church for 20 years and never see them from that point. You know exactly what I'm saying. They go from children's church to the next level up of children's church. They go from there into youth group. They go from there into college and career. And all along the way, you've entrusted them to other people to teach them what you have a responsibility to do yourselves. So we want to be a community that appreciates and actively uses this demographic where there is all kinds of demographics. We don't divide ourselves up. Just want to make a couple more comments here, just something about the family element. This is based upon the passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good." I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Must have been a cultural issue back then. "Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them as an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you, they may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." So let me conclude with this. This is again talking about this family element. And we see each generation, each gender laid out and what the basic goals and objectives are for each. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is something to think about. For the older men, temperance, being worthy of respect, sound in faith, love, and endurance. And I put myself in this class, by the way, older men. For the older women, learning reverence, prudence in their speech, focused on teaching what is good. For the younger women, learning to properly love, to engage in the right way in family relationships, showing kindness. And then last of all, for the younger men, teaching self-control. What it means to do good, even when that is very, very hard to do. So how is this done? These are my last points. I'll wrap up. This particular passage I read in Titus, it reinforces something I don't want you to overlook. That within a biblically based community or assembly of believers, there needs to be a certain emphasis on what is taught and how that is taught. And this includes, in verse 1, sound doctrine. Most of you have been in this class or in this community for the greater part of 16 years. You know that that's a very big emphasis we have had, and it will continue to be a big emphasis. Sound doctrine. Number 2, encouragement in verse 6. Number 3, being an example and teaching with integrity and seriousness. That's verse 7. And then last of all, in verse 8, by using sound and defensible speech. What's the result of that? Well, according to Titus, the reputation of solid bread community, if we follow the biblical principles, our reputation will be godly and it will stay intact because God will see to that. We will hold up under the criticisms of those who may oppose us. But provided, and this is a conditional element within this passage, that we remain true to the teachings and the principles of God's word. All of it. Thank you.